Please would you turn or scroll to 1 John 1. We're going to start at verse 1 and read to verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Friends, this is the Lord's word. Over to you, Carl.
Good evening, Emmanuel. It's great to be back with you again. Lots has changed. The last time I was here, we were still in the main hall, but it's all looking really beautiful, and it's great to see a good number of you here this evening, and thanks for the opportunity to preach. I must say, I think Andre gave me the most difficult question, so I'll have to get him back when he comes down to reach Summerstrand. But it's not something I've actually looked at before, so I've really enjoyed the last week looking into this question. But let's pray again as we come to examine this question. Let's pray. Father, we do confess that we are often blind and slow to understand your revelation. And Father, we confess that this isn't just an intellectual issue, that it is a spiritual issue and a moral issue. And so, Father, we pray this evening that you'll have mercy on us and that you won't hand us over to unbelief and to ignorance about you. Please, Lord, pour your Holy Spirit into our hearts. Help us to understand you and to know you. And please help us this evening to take captive every thought and to make it obedient to Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you're probably aware, my topic for this evening is why didn't God make himself clearer? And certainly we can acknowledge the source of this question. It's not hard to imagine ways God could have proved his existence more obviously and more forcefully in the world. For example, one of the main reasons people don't believe in unicorns is the inability of anyone to produce a unicorn for everyone to see. And so can't we use the same logic when it comes to God? Why doesn't God just appear to every single individual person and then do some amazing miracle and convince every individual that he exists? Or maybe if it's impossible for us to see God because he's so holy and so powerful, then why doesn't he at least produce some obvious sign as a proof of his existence? For example, last week we had that massive thunderstorm. Maybe God could have used it and maybe could have written his name in lightning across the sky. Or maybe he could have boomed in a loud, thunderous voice, God does exist. And he could have ensured there was a large number of witnesses and that it was filmed on camera. And even if not everyone was convinced, surely more people would have been forced to acknowledge God does exist. And so whether it's through angels or through dreams or through supernatural events, it's not hard to imagine more forceful ways that God could have revealed himself in the world. And so this is what Bertrand Russell said. He was a famous 20th century philosopher. He said, "If I was to face God when I died, I would demand an explanation for why he made the evidence of his existence so insufficient." And that's how many people feel today, that there's no overwhelming and forceful proof of God's existence. And even if we do believe that God does exist and we feel there's sufficient evidence to prove that, we might still wish that God could be clearer in terms of revealing his character and his divine nature and what he's really like and what it means to please him. According to Wikipedia, there are currently 4,200 different religious beliefs in the world. And that just testifies to the confusion that exists about the nature of God and what it means to know him and to please him. And there's so many different opinions. Couldn't God just step in and make it known once for all, this is who I am. This is what it means to know me and to please me. Couldn't he settle it once for all? And so it's not hard to understand how this question arises. If God really wants to make himself known, couldn't he do a better job? Well, it might surprise you, but the Bible itself actually acknowledges this question. The Bible is actually a very honest book when you read it. And it acknowledges different ways in which God is hidden. Firstly, it acknowledges that God is so holy and so pure that he lives in unapproachable light and no one can see his face and live. And so when God reveals himself to Moses, he hides behind a cleft in the rock to protect Moses from seeing the fullness of his glory. That's one way in which God remains hidden. The Bible also acknowledges, secondly, that God's ways are much higher than our ways. And there are mysteries about God, and there are secret things that belong only to him, and that we cannot comprehend. And then thirdly, it also acknowledges our human experience, when we struggle with feeling as though God is hidden, especially when we're going through tough times of unexplained suffering. Even those who claim to know God and to have a relationship with him might feel like he's hidden. One example is Job in chapter 23, verse 8. Notice what he writes, Job 23, verse 8. Should be on the screen. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. And so this was Job's frustration, that God seems to be hidden. Similarly, we have the words of Psalm 10, verse 1, which says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And so this isn't something the Bible ignores, or even that the Bible disagrees with, that there are ways in which God is hidden. And so that's our first point this evening. The Bible acknowledges the hiddenness of God. But secondly, at the same time, the Bible also teaches the clarity of his revelation. And although he might not reveal himself as forcefully and abundantly as we might imagine, the Bible does also teach that God has made himself clearly known. And you can see that in Romans 1 verse 19. It should also be on the screen, Romans 1 verse 19. "What may be known about God is plain to men because God has made it plain to them." And the way God's done that is through creation. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So it doesn't matter what country you come from or what island you come from, everyone has access to plain and clear revelation about God. And so this testifies to his eternal power and his divine nature. It reminds me of a story by Isaac Newton, the famous scientist. He had a friend who was an atheist. And the one day this atheist friend came to visit. And in Newton's house there was a model of the universe with the earth and all the planets. And the atheist friend was impressed with this model. And he asked Newton, "Who made this?" And Newton couldn't stop himself. He replied, "No one made it." "Don't be stupid," his friend said. "Of course someone made it." And so Newton asked his atheist friend, "How can you think it's so obvious that a model of the universe was made by someone, but you refuse to believe that the universe itself was created?" And so that just illustrates the blindness of people who look at this world and yet they fail to recognize the existence of God. And that's why the Psalms can say it's the fool who says in his heart, "There is no God." And we might think that atheists like Richard Dawkins or Sam Harris, that they're very clever, and they certainly are bright, and they're very educated. But this is the Bible's verdict about them, that they're fools for denying God's existence. But not only has God used creation to reveal himself, I want you to see he's actually gone even further than that. And just to help you to think about this, I want you to imagine that there's a room. And all of us, we're in this room. And in this room, this is all we've ever known. We were born in this room, we've grown up in this room, and so this room is all that we've ever experienced, and we're all in it together. And imagine the one day we start discussing, "I wonder if there's anything outside of this room. No one's been outside, there are no windows to be able to look outside." And so we're all discussing, "Is there anything outside the room?" And then suddenly someone pipes up, "I'm absolutely convinced there's a whole world out there, and it's filled with green giants. I've thought about it, I've worked it out, that's what's out there." But then someone else stands up and says, "No, nonsense. I've had a dream. And yes, there is something out there, but it's not green giants. It's full of pink elephants." But then someone else stands up and says, no, you guys are just imagining things. Let's face reality. There's nothing outside of this room. This is all there is. Let's face the harsh reality. But then someone else stands up and says, come on, guys, we're just arguing about this, but actually none of us can really know. Yes, we can all make our guesses and we're all entitled to our own opinions, but let's be humble enough to recognize we cannot really know. And you probably get the point that this room is an illustration of the world in which we live, this world of space and time, and we're all locked into it. We've never been outside. But just imagine for a moment that there's someone from the outside who suddenly enters in through the door. And he's been outside and he comes in and he says, I can tell you what's outside this room. Well, I don't think we'd respond to him and say, oh, don't be so arrogant. Who do you think you are to try and force your opinions upon us? No, he'd speak with a unique authority because he himself has come from outside the room. And that's really what God has done for us. Not only has he revealed himself in what he's made, but he himself has come from outside and entered our world. And you can see that in our passage that Andre read for us, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to see John does something amazing in this first verse. He links two things that we would never normally link together, like cats and water, or like toothpaste and orange juice. They shouldn't go together. Just look at what John links together in verse 1. Firstly, he talks about the beginning, that which was from the beginning. So Yari's talking about the ultimate philosophical question, the origin of the universe. Where did we come from? How did all of this start? But then he goes on to talk about our normal everyday experiences, that which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched. These are the normal experiences of everyday life. It's what you talk about to your wife when you come home from work, what you saw, what you heard, what you touched. And the amazing thing is that John links these two things together. And this is his point. The origin, the creator of the universe, has entered the everyday experiences of our world. And so this is the ultimate proof that God can be known. And we don't have any reason to be left in the dark. I mean, imagine you doubting whether Kyle Barrow really exists. Yes, you've heard there's another Reach church down in Summerstrand, and you've heard there's a pastor called Kyle, but you're not sure if it's just a rumor. And so you've come to church this evening and you've seen me. My name's Kyle. I'm the pastor of Reach Summerstrand. Now you shouldn't have any more doubts. You shouldn't be left in the dark. Well, in the same way, God has introduced himself into this world. People met him. They saw him in the flesh. It's crazy for them to doubt. But now maybe you notice a problem here. The we in verse 1 isn't talking about us. It's only talking about those disciples, those people living 2,000 years ago. They're the ones who saw Jesus. They heard him. They touched him. What about us? How does God reveal himself to us today? And that's the point of the following verses. Just look at verse 1 again. Notice the repeated word through these verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And so you can't miss the way this works. This is how God reveals himself today. It's through the proclamation of the apostles. Those eyewitnesses who saw Jesus, they proclaim him to us. And according to some people, that's a problem. If we can't see Jesus for ourselves, then how can we be sure? I mean, how can we be confident about the testimony of other people? But I want to suggest to you, if that's your criteria for believing something, and if you're really consistent with that criteria, then you'll have trouble believing almost all the information that you've learned. I mean, how much of your history classes at school did you actually witness for yourself? The World War history or South African history? Most of us didn't experience these things for ourselves. Or what about biology and the way the body works? Most of us haven't actually cut open a body and witnessed the internal workings of the organs. But we believe it because of what we've been told. What about sports results? If you missed the cricket yesterday and you think South Africa must have won, but you're not actually sure, and so you go and check up on SuperSport. You see Sri Lanka actually won by one wicket. Even though that's really hard to believe, I'm sure you'll still trust the website. You won't say, no, I'm not sure, I don't believe the website, I have to watch the game for myself. No, you believe it. You trust the reliability of the website. And the list is endless. Most of the things we accept, it's not because we see them for ourselves, but because we trust the testimony of others. And in fact, we're even willing to make life-changing decisions on the basis of the testimony of others. For example, the testimony of an eyewitness can get you locked away for life. If you stab someone and there's a witness, that can get you convicted. The judge doesn't need to have witnessed it for himself. He can convict you on the testimony of eyewitnesses. In fact, it's irresponsible to dismiss a message simply because you haven't seen it. Imagine a judge who dismissed any evidence if he himself wasn't an eyewitness. Well, he'd be failing as a judge. And so we shouldn't actually be suspicious of eyewitness accounts. The important thing is to test the reliability. Now, we don't actually have time to go into all of that tonight, but there are plenty of books that could help you. Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell is a great one, or The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. But let me just give you one example of someone who really did go and investigate this. On the screen, there should be a picture of a man named Sir William Ramsay. He's one of the most famous students of archaeology who's ever lived. And he devoted his whole life to studying what the world was like in the times of the New Testament. And in 1906, he was knighted for his contributions. But what's most striking about William Ramsay is that when he went out to go and conduct these studies, he himself didn't believe that the New Testament documents were reliable. And because they're religious, he said they can't be true history. And according to many accounts, this was actually part of his purpose, to put Luke on trial and to prove him to be unreliable. But eventually, as he did these studies, he began to see Luke's writings were remarkably accurate. And eventually he had no choice but to take it seriously. And eventually he was converted. This is what he wrote after a lifetime of studying. He said, Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect of its trustworthiness. You may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any other historians, and they stand the keenest scrutiny and the hardest treatment. And that's really the beauty of the Christian message. You can go to these gospel writers and you can investigate them for yourselves. And so more than anything, go and read the gospels and investigate the evidence. But now finally, we've seen that the Bible acknowledges the hiddenness of God. He could have made himself more forcefully known. We've seen, secondly, that the Bible does teach the clarity of God, that he has made himself clearly known. But now finally, I want us to come back to the main question we're asking this evening. It's really the why question. Why doesn't God make himself more forcefully obvious? I mean, especially when you think heaven and hell are at stake. Why doesn't God do what we suggested earlier? Just write his name in lightning across the sky so everyone can see that there's no doubt and everyone's forced to believe, and then everyone can be saved and we can all go to heaven. Let me just be honest here. There is some mystery here. And as we've said, God's ways are above our ways. And there are things about God that we can't comprehend. But let me just make a few points in response to this question. Firstly, intellectual knowledge about God isn't actually enough for you to be saved. So you can acknowledge God's existence, you can know all the facts about God, and you can still remain unsaved. And the clearest evidence of that is the devil himself. He's got all the right beliefs about God, and yet he doesn't worship God. What saves a person isn't just acknowledging that he exists, or even having doctrinal correctness. Rather, it's recognition that you are a sinner and you need God to save you. And so it's to come to God with an attitude of humility and of faith. And that's really God's purpose in revealing himself in this world. It's not just to force everyone to acknowledge his existence. Rather, it's to seek after your salvation. And I think this helps us to understand the way in which God reveals himself. This combination of the clarity of God and the hiddenness of God. In the words of Tom Price, writing for Zacharias Trust, this is what he says. There's a startling obviousness to Jesus, but it's not so overwhelming that people cannot refuse to believe. Similarly, Blaise Pascal said, in faith, there's enough light for those who want to believe, and enough shadows to blind those who don't. So basically what God's doing through this way of revealing himself is judging people. He's distinguishing between those who are really seeking him and those who don't. And one of the clearest examples of this is Jesus' teaching. Because we're told in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus taught everything using parables. And he didn't say anything to the crowds without using a parable. You might have heard the following definitions of a parable as we think about parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Or maybe a parable is like a fable. It's a story that teaches you a nice moral lesson. Or maybe a parable is simply an illustration. It's a story that clarifies the meaning. But the surprising thing is that each of these definitions are wrong. The purpose of parables isn't actually to clarify the meaning. It's actually to hide the meaning, so that those on the outside can't understand. And only those on the inside are given understanding. And you can see that in verse 11, Mark chapter 4, verse 11. He has the real purpose of a parable. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." Why? Verse 12. "So that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." So you see, Jesus speaks in parables so that people can hear what he's saying, but the meaning is hidden. It's hidden in a parable. And according to Philip Jensen, a parable is actually more like a riddle. So if I say to you, we went to Addo Elephant Park and we saw 40 elephants that had 44 heads. That's a riddle. When you first hear it, it doesn't make sense. How can 40 elephants have 44 heads? But as you listen to it again and as you break down the word slowly, there were 40 elephants with 44 heads. Then slowly you begin to realize it's a pun on the word four. Each elephant has a forehead. There are 40 elephants with 44 heads. And that's kind of what parables are like. They're catchy. They make you want to listen. They draw you in. But if you just hear it once, it doesn't make any sense. You need to hear it again. Maybe you need someone to explain it to you. Normally that's what I need, someone to explain it to me. Only if you're prepared to search for the meaning and to listen intently and to ask, then the meaning becomes clear. Mark 4 verse 34, I'm not sure if it's on the screen, let me just read it to you. Mark 4 verse 34, "Jesus didn't say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything." So that's what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching a clear message, but it's only clear to those on the inside. Those who are coming to him have a relationship with him. And it's not only true with parables, it's also true of God's word in general. God's word does a work of judgment. We often think about judgment as something that's only going to happen at the end of the world. But actually, it's also happening now. As God's word is preached each Sunday, it does a work of judgment. It distinguishes between people. You mustn't think you can listen to God's word without being affected. You can't remain static. Either you'll be hardened in unbelief, or else you'll be softened through understanding. And it all depends on your attitude to Jesus. Are you coming to him to seek understanding? But you know where this is most clearly seen? It's most clearly seen at the cross. You see, that's where we find the greatest revelation of God. Not just how holy he is, but also how loving he is. Not just how righteous he is, but also how merciful he is. The clearest revelation of the character and the glory of God is seen at the cross. But once again, it's like the parables. It's a revelation that's hidden to the wisdom of man. Just look at our final passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Listen to these words, verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So once again, we see a work of judgment taking place between those who are perishing and those who are being saved. If you imagine for a moment that you got a phone call this week, and on the line there's a voice that says, the liver has arrived. Most of you will say to yourself, I don't care. I don't know what you're talking about. But if you're someone who's got terminal cancer of the liver, and you've been waiting for a liver transplant, then those words will mean everything to you. It'll change your day, it'll change your year, it'll change your future. And when we tell people Jesus died on the cross, and he took the punishment for our sins, there are many who act as if nothing has been said. But there's some who act as if everything has been said. And so you can actually use this to test yourself. You can ask yourself this question. When I yare about the death of Christ and about his sacrifice for me, does that just sound like a Christian cliche? Something that means very little to me. That'll be a sign you're probably perishing. Or does this mean everything to me? Does it open for me the doors of life? That's a sign you're probably being saved. So once again, we see both the clarity and the hiddenness of God. To the wisdom of the world, God's message is hidden. It's offensive, it's foolish. But to those who are being saved, it's the wisdom and the power of God. Father, we thank you that you have given us clear revelation of yourself. Thank you that you've revealed yourself in this world. You've entered this world. You've given us your word. Father, we confess again that we have ignored you and suppressed the truth and been stubborn in our blindness. And so, Father, we do pray for mercy. Please don't hand us over to unbelief. Please help us to see you in creation and to praise you as the Creator. Please help us to see you in Jesus, to love him more and more. And please help us to see you in the cross. May we see your wisdom and your power revealed. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.